War on the Saints by Evan Roberts and Jesse Penn Lewis. Chapter 4, Passivity, the Chief Basis of Possession, the Primary Cause for Deception and Possession of Believers by Evil Spirits. The Meaning of the Word Possession Defined. Believers open to possession by fulfilling conditions for evil spirits to work. Ground given through acceptance of counterfeit spiritual things and passivity. The meaning of passivity defined. Passivity, exact opposite condition to that necessary for God to work. The persons who are open to passivity are those who are truly surrendered to God. Three classes of believers. The root cause of passivity, generally a wrong interpretation of scriptures or wrong thoughts about God and divine things. Passivity of the will and its results, passivity of the mind through wrong conception of the use of the mind in the spiritual life, passivity of the judgment and reason through reliance upon supernatural guidance, followed by passivity of the conscience by non-use. False reasonings inevitably follow. Passivity of the spirit because of close relationships of spirit and mind. Passivity of spirit following baptism of the spirit through ignorance of laws of the spirit. Some causes of this explained. Passivity of body and the loss of conscience feeling. The result of possession at its climax. Result from spiritual experiences in the sense realm, the cultivation of passivity ignorantly carried out by believers, multitudes of Christians in bondage to evil spirits on this ground, key to apathy of the church, passivity occasioned by wrong use of the truth of death with Christ, the misconception of truth of Romans 6, also misuse of truth, of self-effacement, of suffering with Christ, wrong ideas of humility and self-abasement, passivity through wrong thoughts about weakness necessary for manifestation of divine strength, passivity concurrent with satanic activity, deliverance from passivity, the recovery of the use of the faculties, diagrams from periods in the fight back to normal conditions. That believers, true, fully surrendered children of God, can be deceived and then, up to the degree of deception, possessed by deceiving spirits, we have seen in the preceding chapters. The primary cause must now be made clear in the conditions for deception and possession, resulting therefrom, apart from the possession, which is the outcome of yielding to sins of the flesh, or any sin which gives evil spirits a hold in the fallen nature. It is first important to define the meaning of the word possession, for it is generally thought to cover only cases of possession in the acute and fully developed degree of the cases given in the general records. But even then, it is overlooked that many degrees of possession are referred to in the Gospels, such as the woman with the spirit of infirmity, the man who was apparently only deaf and dumb, the little girl with the demon which terribly vexed her, the boy who gnashed with his teeth and was sometimes thrown on the fire, and the man with the legion, so wholly mastered by the powers of evil that he dwelt outside of the abodes of men. Such cases as these are known today amongst even true believers in Europe as well as in heathen China, but possession is much more widespread than is supposed if the word possession is taken to mean just what it is. An example, a hold of evil spirits on a man in any shade of degree. For an evil spirit possesses whatever spot he holds, even though it be in an infinitesimal degree. and from that one spot, as a spider finds his base, ere he weaves his web, the intruder works to obtain further hold of the whole being. Christians are as open to possession by evil spirits as other men, and become possessed because they have, in most cases, unwittingly fulfilled the conditions upon which evil spirits work, and apart from the cause of willful sin, given ground to deceiving spirits through, 1, accepting their counterfeits of the divine workings, and 2, cultivating passivity and non-use of the faculties, and this through misconception of the spiritual laws which govern the Christian life. It is this matter of ground given which is the crucial point of all. All believers acknowledge known sin to be ground given to the enemy, and even unknown sin in the life. But they do not realize that every thought suggested to the mind by wicked spirits and accepted is ground given to them, and every faculty unused invites their attempted use of it. The primary cause of deception and possession in surrendered believers may be condensed into one word, passivity, which is a sensation of the active exercise of the will in order in control over spirit, soul, and body, or either, as may be the case. It is practically a counterfeit of surrender to God. The believer who surrenders his members or faculties to God and ceases to use them himself thereby falls into passivity, which enables evil spirits to deceive and possess any part of his being which has become passive. The deception over passive surrender may be exampled thus. A believer surrenders his arm to God. He permits it to hang passive, waiting for God to use it. He is asked, "Why do you not use your arm?" And he replies, "I have surrendered it to God. I must not use it now. God must use it." But will God lift the arm for the man? Nay, the man himself must lift it. Footnote, see Mark 3:5. The Lord did not stretch out the man's withered hand. The man himself had to act, although it looked a natural impossibility. End of the footnote. And use it, seeking to understand intelligently God's mind in doing so. The word passivity simply describes the opposite condition to activity. And in the experience of the believer, it means briefly, 1, loss of self-control, in the sense of the person himself controlling each or all of the departments of his personal being. And, 2, loss of free will, in the sense of the person himself exercising his will as the guiding principle of personal control in harmony with the will of God. All the danger of passivity in the surrendered believer lies in the advantage taken of the passive condition by the powers of darkness. Apart from these evil forces and their workings through the passive person, passivity is merely inactivity or idleness. In normal inactivity, that is, when the evil spirits have not taken hold, the inactive person is always holding himself ready for activity, whereas in passivity, which has given place to the powers of darkness, the passive person is unable to act by his own violation. The chief condition, therefore, for the working of evil spirits in a human being, apart from sin, is passivity. In exact opposition to the condition which God requires from his children for his working in them. Granted, the surrender of the will to God with active choice to do his will as it may be revealed to him, God requires cooperation with his spirit and the full use of every faculty of the whole man. In brief, the powers of darkness aim at obtaining a passive slave or captive to their will, whilst God desires a regenerated man intelligently and actively willing and choosing and doing his will in liberation of spirit, soul, and body from slavery. The powers of darkness would make a man a machine, a tool, an automation. The God of holiness and love desires to make him a free, intelligent, sovereign in his own sphere, a thinking, rational, renewed creation created after his own image, Ephesians 4:24. Therefore, God never says to any faculty of man, be thou idle. God does not need nor demand non-activity in the believer for his working in and through him, but evil spirits demand the utmost non-activity and passivity. God asks for the intelligent action, Romans 12:1-2, your reasonable service, in cooperation with him. Satan demands passivity as a condition for his compulsory action, and in order to compulsorily subject men to his will and purpose. God requires the cessation of the evil actions of believers, primarily because they are sinful, and secondly, because they hinder cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Passivity must not be confused with quietness or the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Quietness of spirit, of heart, of mind, of manner, voice, and expression may be coexistent with most effective activity in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Greek, ambitious to be quiet. The persons open to passivity of whom the evil spirits take advantage as ground for their activity are those who become fully surrendered to God and are brought into direct contact with the supernatural world by receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are some who use the word surrender and think they are surrendered to fully carry out the will of God, but are only so in sentiment and purpose. For actually they walk by the reason and judgment of the natural man, although they submit all their plans to God, and because of this submittal, sincerely, believe they are carrying out his will. But those who are really surrendered give themselves up to implicitly obey and carry out at all costs what is revealed to them supernaturally as from God, and not what they themselves plan and reason out to be the will of God. Believers who surrender their will and all they have and are to God, yet who walk by the use of their natural minds, are not the ones who are open to the passivity which gives ground to evil spirits, although they may, and do, give ground to them in other ways. These we may call class 1, as shown in the following table. Three classes among believers. Number 1, unsurrendered. These use the word surrender, but do not really know it, and act it out in practice. Believers in this stage are more reasonable than those in number 2, because their faculties have not been yielded into passivity. These believers call those in the next class cranks, faddists, extremists, etc. Number 2, surrendered, deceived, possessed. These seem more foolish than those in class 1, but in reality are more advanced. In order to understand the action of number 2, it is needful to read them from their inner standpoint, for to them all that they do seems right. These are open to both divine and satanic power, are liable to be puffed up. Number 3, surrendered but undeceived, dispossessed and victorious. The mind is liberated and all the faculties are operating. These are open to light and all that is divine, but they seek to watchfully close themselves to all that is satanic. Number 3 can read number 1 and number 2 intelligently. Class number 1 are surrendered in will, but not surrendered in fact, in the sense of being ready to carry out obediency to the Holy Ghost at all cost. They consequently know little of conflict and nothing of the devil, excepting as a tempter or accuser. They do not understand those who speak of the onslaughts of Satan, for they say they are not attacked in this way. But the devil does not always attack when he can. He reserves his attack until it suits him. If the devil does not attack a man, it does not prove that he could not. Another class among believers, class number 2, are those who are surrendered in such a measure of abandonment that they are ready to obey the Spirit of God at all cost, with the result that they become open to a passivity which gives ground for the deception and possession of evil spirits. These surrendered believers, class number 2, fall into passivity after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Number 1, because of their determination to carry out their surrender at all costs. Number 2, their relationship with the spiritual world, which opens to them supernatural communications which they believe to be all of God. Number 3, their surrender leading them to submit, subdue, and make all things subservient to this supernatural plane. the origin of the evil passivity, which gives the evil spirits opportunity to deceive and then possess, is generally a wrong interpretation of Scripture or wrong thoughts or beliefs about divine things. Some of these interpretations of Scripture are wrong conceptions, which cause the believer to give way to the passive condition we have already referred to in a previous chapter. The following sketch shows how ignorancy leads to passivity. The passivity may affect the whole man in spirit, soul, and body when it has become very deep and is of many years standing. Progress is generally very gradual and insidious in growth, and consequently, the release of it is gradual and slow. There is a passivity of the will being the helm, so to speak, of the ship. This originates from a wrong conception of what full surrender to God means, thinking that a surrendered will to God means no use of the will at all. The believer ceases to, number one, choose, number two, determine, and number three, act of his own violation. The serious effect of this, he is not allowed by the powers of darkness to discover, for at first the consequences are trivial and scarcely noticeable. In fact, at first it appears to be most glorifying to God. A strong-willed person suddenly becomes passively yielding. He thinks that God is willing for him in circumstances and through people, and so he becomes passively helpless in action. After a time, no choice can be got from him in matters of daily life, no decision or initiative in matters demanding action. He is afraid to express a wish, much less a decision. Others must choose, act, lead, decide, while this one drifts as a cork upon the waters. Later on, the powers of darkness begin to make capital out of this surrendered believer and to work around him evil of various kinds, which entangles him through his passivity of will. He has now no power of will to protest or resist obvious wrong in his environment, which this believer alone has a right to deal with, flourishes and grows strong and blatant. The powers of darkness have slowly gained, both personally and in circumstances, upon the ground of passivity of the will, which at first was merely passive submission to environment, under the idea that God was willing for him in all things around him. The text that such believers misinterpret is Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The passive person reads it, God which worketh in me the willing and the doing, in example, willeth instead of me. The first means God working in the soul up to the point of the action of the will, and the second assumes his actually willing instead of and working instead of the believer. This wrong interpretation gives ground for not using the will because of the conclusion, God wills instead of me, thus bringing about passivity of will. The truth to be emphasized is that God never wills instead of man, and whatever a man does, he is himself responsible for his actions. The believer whose will has become passive finds after a time the greatest difficulty in making decisions of any kind, and he looks outside and all around him for something to help him to decide the smallest matters. When he has become conscious of his passive condition, he has a painful sense of being unable to meet some of the situations of ordinary life. If spoken to, he knows he cannot will to listen till a sentence is completed. If asked to judge a matter, he knows he cannot do it. If he is required to remember or use his imagination, he knows he is unable to, and becomes terrified at any proposed course of action where these demands may come upon him. The tactics of the enemy may be to drive him into situations where these demands may be made, and thus torture or embarrass him before others. Little does the believer know that in this condition he may unknowingly rely upon the assistance of evil spirits who have brought about the passivity for this very object. The faculty unused lies dormant and dead in their grip, but if used, it is an occasion for them to manifest themselves through it. They are too ready to will instead of the man, and they will put within his reach many supernatural props to help him in decision, especially in the way of text. used apart from their contacts and supernaturally given, which the believer seeking so longingly to do the will of God seizes upon and firmly grasps as a drowning man a rope, blinded by the apparently given divine help, to the principle that God only works through the active volition of a man and not for him in matters requiring his action. Passivity of the mind is engendered by a wrong conception of the place of the mind in the life of surrendered to God and obedience to Him in the Holy Spirit. Christ's call of fishermen is used as an excuse for passivity of brain, for some believers say God has no need for the use of the brain and can do without it. But the choice of Paul, who had the greatest intellect of his age, shows that when God sought for a man through whom he could lay the foundations of the church, he chose one with a mind capable of vast and intelligent thinking. The greater the brain power, the greater the use God can make of it, provided it is submissive to truth. The cause of passivity of mind sometimes lies in the thought that the working of the brain is a hindrance to the development of the divine life in the believer. But the truth is that, 1, the non-working of the brain hinders. 2, the evil working of the brain hinders. 3, but the normal and pure working of the brain is essential and helpful for cooperation with God. This is dealt with fully in chapter 6, where the various tactics of the powers of darkness are shown in their efforts to get the mind into a condition of passivity and hence incapable of action to discern their wiles. The effects of passivity of the mind may be seen in inactivity when there should be action, or else overactivity beyond control, as if a sudden released instrument broke forth into ungovernable action, hesitation or rashness, indecision, as also from a passive will, unwatchfulness, lack of concentration, lack of judgment, bad memory. Passivity does not change the nature of a faculty, but it hinders its normal operation. In the case of passivity hindering the memory, the person will be found looking outside himself for every possible aid to memory, until he becomes a veritable slave to notebook and helps, which fail at a critical moment. With this is also passivity of the imagination, which places the imagination outside personal control and at the mercy of evil spirits who flash to it what they please. One danger is to take these visions and call them imaginations. The passive state can be produced without crystal glazing. An example, if a person glazes at an object for a prolonged period, the natural vision is dulled and the deceiving spirits can then present anything to the mind. In pure inactivity of the mind can be used at the will of the person, but in evil passivity of the mind, the person is helpless and he can't think. He feels as if his mind were bound and held by an iron band or by a weight or pressure on his head. Passivity of judgment and reason, which means that the man is in this condition, has closed the mind to all arguments and statements upon which he has come to settled conclusions, and all effort to give him further truth and light is regarded as inferences, and the person attempting it as ignorant or intrusive. The believer in this stage of passivity lapses into a state of evil positiveness and infallibility, from which nothing can release the judgment but the rude shock of seeing that he has been deceived and possessed by evil spirits. To understand the deception of a believer in this condition almost means the relaying of the very foundations of his spiritual life. Hence the few called fanatics and cranks by the world who have been saved out of this degree of the deception of the enemy. As for the passivity of the reasoning powers, when such believers have taken words spoken to them supernaturally as God's expressed will, they become law to them, so that they cannot be induced to reason over them. If they receive a commandment supernaturally about anything, they will not examine it or reason or think about that point, and they steadfastly determine to close themselves absolutely to any further light in this particular direction. This brings about what may be described as passivity of the conscience. The conscience becomes passive through non-use when believers think they are being guided by a higher law of being told to do this or that directly from God, that is, by direct guidance through voices and texts. When believers sink into passivity of conscience, there is a manifestation of moral degradation in some, and in others stagnation or retrogression in life or service. Instead of using their mind or conscience in deciding what is good and evil and right and wrong, they walk as they believe, according to the voice of God, which they make the deciding factor in all their decisions. When this takes place, they will not listen to their reason or conscience or the words of others, and having come to decision through the supposed direction of God, their minds become as a closed and sealed book on the matter in question. Ceasing to use their true reasoning powers, they become open to all kinds of suggestions from evil spirits and false reasonings. For example, in regard to the coming of Christ, some have falsely reasoned that because Christ is coming soon, they do not need to carry on their usual work overlooking the words of the Lord on this very matter. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give them their food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Matthew 24:45. Because of what he will gain through it, therefore, the devil will do anything to engender passivity in any form whatsoever in spirit or mind or body. Passivity of the spirit is closely associated with passivity of mind because there is a close relationship between mind and spirit. A wrong thought generally means a wrong spirit, and a wrong spirit, a wrong thought. The human spirit is often spoken of in the scriptures as having activities and is described as being in various conditions. It can be moved or be inactive. It can be loosed, bound, depressed, faint, free, and removed from three sources, God, the devil, or the man himself. It can be pure or filthy, 2 Corinthians 7:1, or in a mixed condition in the sense of being pure up to a degree, with other degrees of impurity to be dealt with. By the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:9, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is brought into union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:17, and should actively dominate the man in full cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But passivity of spirit can be brought about by so many causes that believers may be scarcely conscious of having any spirit at all, or else through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which releases the human spirit into freedom and buoyancy, the man may become acutely conscious of the spirit life for a season and afterwards sink into passivity of spirit unknowingly. This then means absolute powerlessness in the warfare with the powers of darkness for full liberty and usage of the spirit in co-working with the indwelling Holy Spirit is a supreme essential for personal victory and wielding the authority of Christ over the powers of evil. See the example of Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. Passivity of spirit generally follows the baptism of the spirit by the will and the mind becoming passive through lack of use, and the believer then wonders why he has lost the buoyancy, light, and the liberty of his joyous experience. It may come about through, 1, ignorance of the laws of the spirit and how to keep in the freedom of the spirit. 2, wrong mental conclusions or wrong thoughts, mixing up feelings such as physical, soulish, and spiritual, not knowing which is which. In example, 1, putting the spiritual down to soulish and physical, or 2, attributing to the spiritual that which is natural and physical. 3, a drawing upon of the soulish life instead of the spirit through lack of knowledge of the difference between them, also by quenching the spirit, through ignoring the spiritual sense. For the mind should be able to read the sense of the spirit as clearly as it does the sense of seeing, hearing, smelling, and all the senses of the body. There is a knowledge of the mind and a knowledge in the spirit, hence a sense of the spirit, which we should learn to understand. It should be read, used, cultivated, and when there is a weight on the spirit of the believer, he should be able to recognize it and know how to get rid of it. 4, drainage and exhaustion of the body or mind by constant activity of the mind in excessive use. In short, the mind and body must be released from strain before the spirit can be fully operative. Compare experience of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4-9. Worry or trouble over the past or future checks the free action of the spirit by making the outer man and the outer affairs dominant instead of the inner man being at liberty for the will of God in the moment. The result of all these causes is that the spirit becomes locked up, so to speak, so that it cannot act or fight against the powers of darkness, either in their indirect attacks to your environment or in aggressive warfare against them. The rapidity with which a believer can sink into passivity at any moment when the resisting attitude ceases may be likened to the sinking of a stone in water. When passivity of body takes place, it practically means a sensation of consciousness through the passivity affecting sight, hearing, smell, taste, feeling, etc. Assuming the person to be in normal health, he should be able to focus his eyes on any object he chooses, either for vision or work, and he should have the same control over all the other senses as avenues of knowledge to his mind and spirit. But with all or some of these senses in a passive condition, the consciousness becomes dulled or deadened. The believer is unconscious of what he should be keenly alive to and automatic in his actions. Unconscious habits, repulsive or peculiar, are manifested. It is easier for persons in this condition to see these things in others than to know what is going on in themselves, whilst they may be hyper-conscious of external things touching their own personality. When the passive condition brought about by evil spirits reaches its climax, passivity of other parts of the body may result, such as stiff fingers, lost elasticity in the frame and walking lethargy, heaviness, stooping of the back and spine. The handshake is flabby and passive. The eyes will not look straight into the eyes of others, but move from side to side, all indicating passivity brought about by deepening inferences of the powers of darkness with the whole man, resulting from the first passive condition of the will and mind, in which the man gave up, number one, his self-control, and number two, the use of his will. At this stage, every department of the whole being is affected. The man acts without using fully the mind, will, imagination, reason. That is, without thinking, violationally, deciding, imagining, reasoning. The affections seem dormant, as well as all the faculties of mind and body. In some cases, the bodily needs are also dormant, or else the man suppresses them and derives himself of food, sleep, and bodily comfort at the dictation of the spirits in control, thus carrying out a severity to the body, which is not of any real value against the indulgency of the flesh. Colossians 2:23. The animal part of the man may be awakened, and whilst stoic in sensibility and feeling be gluttonous in the demand for supply of bodily needs, that is, the machinery of the bodily frame, goes on working independently of the control of mind or will, for the body now dominates spirit and soul. Man may live in the, number one, human spirit, number two, in the soul, or in the, number three, body. For example, the glutton lives in and after the body, the student in mind or soul, the spiritual man in the spirit. Spiritualists are not really spiritual or true men of spirit, for they live in the sense realm generally, and only have to do with the spirit through their dealing with the evil spiritual forces, through understanding the laws of their workings and fulfilling them. When the believer is in any degree possessed by evil spirits, he is liable to live in the body, give way to the sensuous, and be dominated by the physical realm. This can become the case through spiritual experiences, felt in the physical frame, but which are not really spiritual, because not from the spirit. The sense of fire in the body, glow, thrills, and all exquisite bodily sensations from apparently spiritual causes really feed the senses, and unconsciously to themselves, whilst they have these experiences, believers live in the sense realm, practically walking after the flesh, though they call themselves spiritual. For this reason, I keep under my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27. It is practically impossible in demon possession, even in its most refined or weakened degree, because the sense life is aroused in all kinds of ways, and the sensations of the body are forced upon the consciousness of the man. The spirit sense is practically lost in the acute realization of all the sensations in the bodily consciousness. A man, for example, in normal health, is oblivious of the physical action of breathing going on in his physical frame. In like manner, a believer under the domination of the spirit ceases to register his bodily sensations, But the opposite is the case when evil spirits have gained a footing and awakened the sense life to abnormal action, either by beautiful experiences or the contrary. The cultivation of this condition of passivity may be ignorantly and sedulously carried out for years by the surrendered believer so that it deepens its hold upon him in an incredible extent until, when it reaches its consummation, that man may become so under the bondage of it as to awaken to his state. And then he thinks that natural causes alone explain his condition, or else that in some unaccountable way his acute sensitiveness to God and divine things has become dulled beyond power of restoration or renewal. The physical feelings become deadened or atrophied, and the affections seem petrified and stolid. This is the time when deceiving spirits suggest that he has grieved God beyond repair, and a man goes through agonies of seeking the presence he thinks he has grieved away. The cultivation of passivity may come about from reliance upon the many helps contrived unknowingly by the person to counteract or alleviate the inconveniences of the passive state, such as the provision of and dependency upon outward helps to the eye for assisting the passive memory, utterance and speech to assist the thinking of the passive mind, and what may be termed crutches of all kinds, known only to the individual, elaborately constructed and multiplied to meet his different needs, but all keeping him from recognizing his true condition, even if he has the knowledge for doing so. But this truth about the working of the evil spirits among believers and the causes and symptoms of their power upon mind or body has been so veiled in ignorance that multitudes of children of God are held in bondage to their power without knowing it. The manifestations are generally taken as natural idiosyncrasies or infirmities. The Lord's work is put on one side or even never taken up because the believer is overstrained or else without gifts for doing it. He is nervous, timid, has no gifts of speech, no power of thought where the service of God is concerned. But in the social sphere, these deficiencies are forgotten and the timid ones shine out at their best. It does not occur to them to ask why. It is that only in God's service are they thus incapable. But it is only in respect to such a service that the hidden workings of Satan interfere. The shock is great when the believer first apprehends the truth of deception and possession as possible in himself. But as the ultimate issue is realized, the joy of the one who sets himself to understand and fight through to full deliverance is more than words can tell. Light pours in upon the unsolved problems of years, both in the personal experience and in the perplexities of environment, as well as on conditions in the church and in the world. As he seeks for light from God, the subtle inroads of the deceiving spirits into his life slowly become clear to the open-minded believer, and their many devices to deceive him stand revealed, as the searchlight of truth goes far back into the past, revealing the cause of unaccountable difficulties and experience in life, and many mysterious happenings which had been accepted as the inscrutable will of God. Passivity, how many have fallen into it, little knowing their state. Through the passivity of their faculties, much time is lost in dependency upon the help of outward circumstances and environment. In the lives of so many, there is much doing, with so little accomplished, many beginnings and few endings. How familiar we are with the words, "Yes, I can do that," and the impulse is moved, but by the time the need for action has come, the passive man has lost his momentary interest. This is the key to much of the lamented apathy and the dulled sympathy of Christians to really spiritual things, whilst they are keenly alive to the social or worldly elements around them. The worldling can be stirred in acutest feeling for the sufferings of others, but many of the children of God have unknowingly opened themselves to a supernatural power which has dulled them in thought and mind and sympathy. Ever craving for comfort and happiness and peace in spiritual things, they have sung themselves into a passivity, an example of passive state of rest, peace, and joy, which has given opportunity to the powers of darkness to lock them up in the prison of themselves, and thus make them almost incapable of acutely understanding the needs of a suffering world. This condition of passivity may come about by wrong interpretations of truth, even the truth of death with Christ, as set forth in Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20, when it is carried beyond the true balance of the Word of God. God calls upon true believers to reckon themselves dead indeed unto sin, and also to the evil self-life, even in a religious or holiness form, that is, the life which came from the first Adam, the old creation. But this does not mean a death to the human personality. For Paul said, "Yet I live, although Christ liveth in me." There is a retention of the personal being, the ego, the will, the personality, which is to be dominated by the Spirit of God as he energizes the man's individuality, held by him in self-control. Galatians 5:23. In the light of the misconception of the truth of death with Christ, as conceived to mean passivity and suppression of the actions of the personality of the man, it is now easy to see why the apprehension of the truths connected with Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20 have been the prelude, in some cases, to supernatural manifestations of the powers of darkness. The believer, through the misconception of these truths, actually fulfilling the primary conditions for the working of evil spirits, the very conditions understood by spiritualist mediums to be necessary for obtaining the manifestations they desire. In such cases, it may be said that truth is the devil's fulcrum for launching his lies. So far as Romans 6 is understood to be a momentary declaration of an attitude to sin, and Galatians 2:20 another declaration of an attitude to God, in 2 Corinthians 4:10-12 and Philippians 3:10, the outworking of the Spirit of God in bringing the believer into actual conformity to the death of Christ as he maintains his declared attitude. The powers of darkness are defeated, for the momentary declared attitude demands active volition and the active cooperation with the risen Lord in the active acceptancy of the path of the cross. But when these truths are interpreted to mean a, number one, loss of personality, number two, an absence of volition and self-control, and number three, the passive letting go of the I myself into a condition of machine-like, mechanical, automatic obediency with deadness and heaviness, which the believer thinks is mortification or the working of death in him, it makes the truth of death with Christ a fulfilling of conditions for evil spirits to work and an absence of conditions upon which God can alone work, so that supernatural manifestations taking place on the basis of passivity can have no other source than the lying spirits, however beautiful and godlike they may be. This counterfeit of spiritual death may take place in regard to spirit, soul, or body. How the truth of death with Christ can be misconstrued and made the occasion for evil spirits to obtain the ground of passivity may be exampled in some of the following ways. Number one, passivity caused by misconception of self-effacement. Under the conception of surrender of self to God as meaning self-effacement, self-renunciation, and practically self-annihilation, the believer aimed at unconsciousness of, number one, personality, number two, personal needs, number three, personal states, feelings, desires, external appearances, circumstances, discomforts, opinions of others, etc., so as to be conscious of God only, moving, working, acting through him. To this end, he gave over his self-consciousness to death and prayed that he might have no consciousness of anything in the world but the presence of God, then to carry out this absolute surrender of self to death and this entire self-effacement. He consistently in practice yields to death every trace of the movement of self he becomes aware of and sets his will steadily to renounce all consciousness of personal wishes, desires, tastes, needs, feelings, etc. All this appearing to be so self-sacrificing and spiritual, but which results in an entire suppression of personality and the giving of ground to evil spirits and a passivity of the whole being. This permits the powers of darkness to work and bring about an unconsciousness, which becomes in time a deadness and dullness of the sensibilities and an inability to feel, not only for himself but for others, so as not to know when they suffer and when he himself causes suffering. At this conception of self-effacement and loss of self-consciousness is contrary to the believer's full use of the faculties, which the Spirit of God requires for cooperation with Him. Evil spirits gain ground on the basis of this deception about death. The misconception of what death means in practice was really part of their teachings, subtly suggested and received by the man who was ignorant of the possibility of deception over what looked like devoted, wholehearted surrender to God. The teachings of demons can therefore be based on truth under the guise of misconception or misinterpretation of the truth, whilst the believer is honestly holding the truth itself. The effect of the deception on the believer is, in due time, an unconsciousness produced by evil spirits, which is hard to break. In this state of unconsciousness, he has no ability to discern, recognize, feel, or know things around him or in himself. He is unconscious of his actions, ways, and manners, together with a hyper-self-consciousness, which he is unconscious of, and of which makes him easily hurt by unconscious of his own hurting of others. He has practically become stoic and unable to see the effect of his actions in putting others into suffering. He acts unconsciously without volitional thinking, reasoning, imagining, deciding what he says and does. His actions are consequently mechanical and automatic. He is unconscious of sometimes being a channel for the transmission of words, thoughts, feelings, which pass through him apart from the action of his will and his knowledge of the source. Unconsciousness, as the effect of demon possession, becomes a formidable stumbling block in the way of deliverance, for the evil spirits may hold, hinder, attack, divert, suggest, impress, draw, or do any other equally offensive and injurious thing in or through the person whilst he is unconscious of their workings. Number 2, passivity caused by wrong acceptance of suffering. The believer consents to accept suffering with Christ in the way of the cross and in fulfillment of this surrender to surrendering. From this time on, passively yields to surrendering in whatever form it may come, believing that surrendering with Christ means A, reward, and B, fruitfulness. He does not know that evil spirits can give counterfeit suffering, and that he may accept suffering from them, believing it to be from the hand of God, and by thus doing, give ground to them for possession. Possession interprets both sin in the life, which cannot be got rid of, and suffering in the life, which cannot be explained. By understanding the truth of possession, the first can be got rid of, and the latter explained. Suffering is a great weapon to control and compel a person into a certain course, and is a great weapon for evil spirits to control men, as by suffering they can drive a man to do what he would not do apart from its compulsion. Not knowing these things, the believer may entirely misinterpret the suffering he goes through. Believers are often deceived only over what they think to be vicarious sufferings in themselves for others or for the church. They look upon themselves as martyrs when they are really victims, not knowing that suffering is one of the chief symptoms of possession. By putting a man into suffering, the evil spirits ease themselves of their enmity and hatred to man. Suffering directly caused by evil spirits may be discriminated from the true fellowship of Christ's sufferings by a complete absence of result, either in fruit, victory, or ripening in spiritual growth. If carefully observed, it will be seen to be entirely purposeless. On the other hand, God does nothing without a definite object. He does not delight in causing suffering for the sake of suffering, but the devil does. Suffering caused by evil spirits is acute and fiendish in its character, and there is no inward witness of the Spirit which tells the suffering believer that it is from the hand of God. To a discriminating eye, it can be as clearly diagnosed when from an evil spirit as any physical pain can be discriminated from a mental one by a skillful physician. The suffering caused by evil spirits can be, number 1, spiritual, by causing acute suffering in the spirit, injecting feelings to the spirit, repugnate or pugnate. Number 2, soulish, by acute darkness, confusion, chaso, horror in the mind, anguish, knife-like pain in the heart, or other innermost vital parts of the being. Or, number 3, physical in any part of the body. The ground given for the evil spirits to produce counterfeit suffering in such an acute degree as this may be traced back to the time when the believer, in his absolute surrender to God for the way of the cross, deliberately willed to accept suffering from Him. Then afterwards, in fulfillment of this surrender, He gave ground to the enemy by accepting some specific suffering as from God, which really came from the spirits of evil, thus opening the door to them by, number one, the reception of their lie, number two, the admittance of their actual power manifested in the suffering, continuing still further to give more ground by believing their interpretation of the suffering, and number three, as the will of God, until the whole life became one prolonged yielding to suffering, which seemed unreasonable, unaccountable in its origin, and purposeless in its results. God's character is thus often maligned to his children, and the deceiving spirits to their utmost to arouse rebellion against him for what they themselves are doing. Number three, passivity caused by wrong ideas of humility and self-abasement. The believer consents in accepting death to let it be carried out in a nothingness and a self-effacement which gives him no place for proper and true self-estimation whatsoever. Compare 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 18. If the believer accepts the self-depreciation suggested to him and created by evil spirits, it brings an atmosphere of hopelessness and a weakness about him, and he conveys to others a spirit of darkness and heaviness, sadness and grief. His spirit is easily crushed, wounded, and depressed. He may attribute the cause to sin without being aware of any specific sin in his life, or may even look upon his suffering experience as vicarious suffering for the church, whereas an abnormal sense of suffering is one of the chief symptoms of possession. In the counterfeit of the true elimination of pride in all forms of sin arising from it, the counterfeit caused by possession may be recognized by, number one, the believer obtruding his self-depreciation at moments most inopportune with painful perplexity to those who hear it. Number two, a shrinking back from service for God with inability to recognize the interests of the kingdom of Christ. Number three, a laborious effort to keep eye out of sight, both in conversation and action, and yet with forces the eye more into view in an objectable form. Number four, a deprecatory, apologizing manner which gives opportunity to the world rulers of the darkness of this world to instigate their subjects to crush and put aside this not-I person in moments of strategic importance to the kingdom of God. Number five, an atmosphere around such a one of weakness, darkness, sadness, grief, lack of hope, easily wounded touchiness, all of which may be the result of the believer willing in some moment of surrender to death to accept an effacement of the true personality which God requires as a vessel for the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ in a life of fullest cooperation with the Spirit of God. The believer, by his wrong belief and the submission to evil spirits, suppressed into a passivity of personality which could not and was not meant to die, and by this passivity opened the door to the powers of darkness to gain ground for possession. Number four, passivity caused by a wrong thought about weakness. The believer consents to a perpetual condition of weakness under a misconception of its being a necessary state for the manifestation of divine life and strength. This is generally based upon Paul's words, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The believer, not apprehending that this was a statement made by the apostle of a simple fact that when he was weak, he found God's strength sufficient for all his will, and that it is not an exhortation to God's children to deliberately will to be weak and hence unfit for service in many ways, instead of saying, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." That the will to be weak so as to have a claim on Christ's strength is a wrong thought can be seen practically in many lives where weakness is passively accepted with a burden and care to others, which is no evidence of such an attitude being in accordance with God's plan and provision. The will to be weak actually hinders God's strengthening, and by the subtle deception of the enemy in the minds of many, God is robbed of much active service for him. The following diagram illustrates this point in regard to normal strength and weakness inducing passivity, that is, a weakness brought about by an intentional attitude of passive weakness, believing it to be the condition for the impartation of divine strength. By this attitude, the believer thought he would ascend to a higher plane of spiritual life, but evidently discovering the truth, he has a battle to recover his true normal condition. The diagram serves as an illustration showing results of any faculty or part of the man yielded up to passivity, deception, and possession. Diagram illustrating strength, weakness, and passivity. 1-2, plane of normal strength. 2, close to have divine strength by surrendering into weakness, but will to be weak and fulfilled conditions to be weak. 2-3, believer thought he would ascend to plane 3 and continue in 3 and 4 as the result of 2. 2-5, but the believer really descended into passivity and weakness. 5. 5-6, result, state of weakness and passivity. 6-8, struggle against weakness and passivity, which was brought about by number 2. 6-7, effect of number 2, keeps believer pulled down to 5, 6, and 7. 8, point at which believer wills not to be weak and not to be strong, so as to nullify his choice according to number 2. 8-9, as will is maintained, passivity is broken, and steady upward progress and victory until the normal 9 is again reached. 9, normal again reached. 9-10, if the choice and victory is maintained, this normal is not only continued, but 9-11, the believer ascends into the plane of divine strength, which was his desired goal at number 2. 11-12, result, when I am weak, an example in myself, and then am I strong. It does not mean that passivity in its full extent means no activity. For once the man becomes passive in volition in mind, he is held by deceiving spirits without power to act, or is driven into satanic activity, that is, uncontrollable activity of thought, restlessness of body, and wild, unbalanced action of all degrees. The actions are spasmodic and intermittent, the person sometimes dashing ahead, and at other times sluggish and slow, like a machine in a factory with the wheels whirling aimlessly because the switch of the center control is out of the hand of the master. The man cannot work even when he sees so much to be done, and is feverish because he cannot do it. During the time of passivity, he appeared to be content, but when he is driven into satanic activity, he is restless and out of accord with all things around him. When his environment should lead to a state of full content, yet something may not be to, may it not be somebody, makes it impossible for him to be in harmony with his external circumstances, however pleasant they may be. He is conscious of a restlessness and activity which is painfully feverish, or of passivity and weight, of a doing of work and yet no work, all the manifestations of a demonical destruction of his peace. The believer, needing deliverance from the condition of passivity, must first seek to understand what should be his normal or right condition, and then test or examine himself in the light of it to discern if evil spirits have been interfering. To do this, let him recount a moment in his life which he would call his best, either in spirit, soul, and body, or in his whole being, and then let him look upon this as his normal condition, which he should expect is possible to be maintained and never rest satisfied below it. As the passivity has come about gradually, it can only end gradually, as it is detected and destroyed. The full cooperation of the man is necessary for its removal and is the cause for the long period needed for his deliverance. Deception and passivity can only be removed as the man understands and cooperates by the use of his volition and the refusal of the ground and the deception which came through it. This is also the reason why, in this aspect of possession, evil spirits cannot be cast out, because the cause which gave them admittance is a factor in their expulsion. An important point in deliverance from passivity is to keep perpetually in the mind the standard of the normal condition, and if at any time the believer drops below it, to find out the cause so as to have it removed. Whatever faculty or part of the being has been surrendered into passivity and therefore lost for use must be retaken by the active exercise of the will and brought back into personal control. The ground given which caused any faculty to fall into bondage to the enemy must be found out and given up, and then refused persistently in a steady resistance to the spirits of evil and their hold of it, remembering that the powers of darkness fight against the loss of any part of their kingdom in man, as much as any earthly government would fight to protect its own territory and subjects. The stronger than he is the conqueror and strengthens the believer for the battle and to recover all the spoil. The way that the stronger than the strong man works with the believer in practical deliverancy, we shall deal with later on. On this point of deliverancy from passivity described, end of chapter 4, having been read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.